This is week number three, class number three, talking about healing. Now, we're continuing on here talking about hindrances to healing. And at letter B there where it says hindrances to healing. Now, when we talk about healing, keep in mind we're talking all-inclusive here, which would be any sickness, any disease, any physical infirmity, any deformity, any addiction, I mean, anything at all that would be connected with the human body that does not line up with God's plan and intention for the human body. So that is the word healing, then is going to be an umbrella to cover all of these different areas. Now, what are some hindrances to healing? One, sin. Continually choosing to live in sin hinders the flow of healing. Now, I know that some people say things like, well, you can't receive your healing because you did such and such a sin. You know, there is nothing in the Word of God to substantiate that. You know, you might have been hell's greatest heathen back before you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You might have been the devil's champion. But the moment that you get born again, you have to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all of your sins, has washed away that sin nature. God says, you know, as far as east is from the west, depths of the sea, all of that. He says, I don't remember them anymore. So you can't take a look at somebody's sinful past and say, your sinful past pre-Jesus has caused you to be this. Yet there are people that say things like that, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God. However, the absence of manifested healing does not mean that a person is habitually living in sin. That's very important, because some folks today would say, well, you know, if you get the sin out of your life, then God could heal you. Well, no, there may not be sin in a person's life. I know that a major minister, and I won't give his name, if I did, you probably know who I'm talking about. You probably know him. He had a family member that was extremely, extremely ill with a sickness that the doctor said this family member was going to die. That's just it. And this minister was at a particular conference of other ministers within his particular organization. And he was asked to be one of the speakers. And as he was standing up and speaking, he really kind of came down on these other ministers. Because he said, you know, there are many of you out there condemning me. You're saying that if I got the sin out of my life, or if this family member got the sin out of their life, that the healing would manifest. He said, the problem is this. We've gone before God in prayer, and we can't find any sin anywhere in our lives. And yet you're condemning us and telling us that we've got sin. He said, this is wrong. Well, it is wrong. It is wrong to tell somebody, if they are living in sin, if they are continually choosing to live in sin, that can interfere with the flow of healing. Now, at this point, anybody could go on a witch hunt in their life, and oh my goodness, I didn't come to a complete stop at that stop sign back over there. Oh, I've sinned. Now I'm going to get sick. That's why my healing hasn't manifested. Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus. I'll back up and stop again. Oh, please forgive me. Don't go on a witch hunt. We don't need to do that. Because we know if we're choosing to live in sin or not. We know that. We don't need somebody to come up with a rule book and say, well, do this and don't do that. We know it. And also keep in mind that everybody Jesus healed had a sin nature. There wasn't one born-again person in the bunch. They all had a sin nature. It was interesting here. A while back, I came across a doctrine that I hadn't heard before. And the doctrine goes something like this. That, remember the 12 apostles? You know, the 12 Jesus picked? You remember the 12 that you... Yeah. New course for next year. There's actually a teaching that says those 12 were born again before Jesus was crucified. That's why they were chosen to be with Him. I know. Where do people come up with this stuff? I don't have a clue. Well, I do. Doctrines of devils. But it's crazy. Anyway, everybody Jesus healed had a sin nature. And those times where it talked about how they were all healed, and we don't have any clue how many that might have been, 10, 20, 100, thousands, we don't know. But do you honestly believe that all those people were living a good life? I mean, it's hard to go into a church of 500 people and say that, well, yeah, they're all living a good life. We kind of know better, don't we? And so we could say from a natural perspective that there were some of the people in the crowds when Jesus ministered that, bless God, they didn't deserve healing because they were sinners. Well, that's true, they were. And by the same token, there may have been some that they were doing their best to live according to the law. The bottom line is they all had a sin nature. And yet, there were those times where every single person who came to Jesus was healed. Now, Sin, yes. Sin can hinder. Christians who continue to choose to live in sin, it can hinder the flow of healing. What's another hindrance? Physical abuse. Drugs, for the purpose of getting high, or altering the body. Say, what do you mean by altering the body? Have you heard of steroids? Steroids? Yeah. Weightlifter, steroids? Okay. That's altering the body. That's one example. Alcohol. Poor dietary habits. It is a proven fact that less than 0.5% of the population in the U.S. has a physical condition that inhibits weight loss. Say, how do you know that, Brother Martin? I have done my research. I used to work for a weight management company. I have heard every story in the book. You cannot come up and tell me something new. And invariably, one of the popular stories was, but I have a condition in my body and I can't lose weight. Really? I guess that 0.5% all lives here in Dayton, Ohio. Less than 0.5% has something that inhibits their weight loss. And thin people can have a poor physical condition, the same as overweight people. You ever heard about somebody who's really thin and they drop over dead from a heart attack? I don't understand that. Why? They didn't have an ounce of fat on their body. Well, they may not have had an ounce of fat on their body, but they may have had tons of cholesterol in their arteries. So just because a person's thin does not mean they have good dietary habits. Okay? I mean, I know a lady, personally know a lady, that she had a heart attack. And if it hadn't been for her husband and his quick action and the Word of God, the power of God, she would have died. In fact, they said clinically she was dead for 30 minutes. And this was one of those ladies, oh my goodness, wonderful woman. If you ever had the chance to meet her and her husband, you'll be blessed. The herbal teas, the vitamins, I mean, everything, just right. You know what I'm saying? And they weren't, some people are kind of weird about that kind of stuff. These people weren't weird like that. It was balanced, very balanced. And she has this heart attack. And if you looked at her, not an ounce of fat on the woman's body, that kind of a thing, had a heart attack. There was a problem there, okay? Well, anyway, poor dietary habits can be physical abuse. Improper clothing. Remember the example? 10 below, take your clothes off, at the football game and, shake for the camera, that kind of stuff. That's dumb. Improper clothing. lack of sleep. How many of you, you may not know this, but the human body can only go so long without sleep and it will die. It completely shuts down. You will die. You have no choice in the matter. You will die. And I forget how many hours that is, but it's less than a week. You'll die. Lack of rest, meaning relaxing and not always being on the go. And this is a serious problem for many ministers, especially the ones who have this, I have to do it all, complex. Nobody can do it. Nobody does it like me. And so they feel like they have to do everything. They don't delegate, and they're always, on the go, on the go, on the go, on the go. That is not good for your body. It puts stress on your body. And somebody asked me one time, you think Jesus and his disciples, ever just went fishing? And I said, well, yeah. I'm sure they did. I said, you got to keep in mind, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are covering roughly 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. Those whole books, all four of those books, they're covering 3.5 years. That means not everything is recorded. So Jesus was not on the go the whole time. In fact, if you go back over, you don't have to, but remember when he was in the wilderness fasting? And it says that, after the devil left, the angels came and ministered to him. Ministered how? To his body. Now, you may not agree with this, but you remember the story? Who was it? Elijah took off running, lay down under the tree. The angel came, cooked him dinner, woke him up, eat. It's my personal opinion that I don't know that I can yet substantiate with the Word of God, but I believe the angels brought food to Jesus. I believe that they helped, they ministered to him in that way. Well, if you don't minister to your body, if you don't just use common sense, bad things will happen. We heard a story here the other day how that Kathy's uncle had been diagnosed with a particular type of cancer in his body. And the doctors told him the only way that this cancer, this specific type of cancer manifests, is because of excess acid in the stomach coming back up the esophagus. They said that's the only time we ever see this kind of cancer. It's caused by excess acid. Well, there are things that you can do to avoid the excess acid. Now, if any of you ever here have had excess acid, trust me, it ain't fun. And this whole thing of just ministering common sense to your body is going to prevent a whole lot of stuff. And this works, Christians or non-Christians. I mean, it's just, you know, things you can do that don't require a whole lot of intelligence. Another hindrance to healing, refusing to believe in healing. Get it settled. Man's traditions will not change God's word. So even in the midst of this course, what you've heard about healing will not change what God's word says about healing. And it's amazing how you can come across people and you can be talking about this subject of healing. And they'll say one thing. Well, you know, don't believe in it. You know, that thing doesn't happen anymore. God doesn't heal anymore. And you could say, well, yeah, but the Bible says, well, you know, Bible may say one thing, but I know this. God doesn't do. Yes, but the Bible says, well, yeah, the Bible may say that, but, you know, you got to be realistic about these things. You know, just look around you. This stuff doesn't happen anymore. God just doesn't. Well, I think I just figured out why it is. God isn't doing it in your life. It's not a matter that it's not His will and et cetera and so forth, because the Word of God says one thing, but your belief system is something else. And if you don't believe it, then there's a good chance it's not going to happen. A simple illustration. If you don't believe you need to be born again, you're not going to be born again. Refusing to believe in healing is refusing to believe God's Word. And if you look over in Proverbs chapter 4, we'll look at this one. Proverbs chapter 4. And look in verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Well, I think that's pretty simple, don't you? I mean, it is in the Word of God. But if you don't believe that, if you don't believe this, if you don't believe in healing, then you don't believe in the Word of God. See, it's just amazing. And I fit into some of these categories from how I was raised in the church and so forth that I was raised in. How that you can stand up and you can say, I believe the Word of God, I believe the Word of God, I believe the Word of God, but healing's not for today. Well, what does the Word of God say? Well, I know it says that, but healing's not for today. But what does the Word of God say? Well, I know it says that, but healing is not for today. So, you really don't believe the Word of God if you say that you don't believe that healing is for today. Let's look at one more, Psalm 107. We won't look at the others. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Well, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so it would appear to me that the Word is still at work. Now, over then Isaiah, we went through that extensively. 1 Peter, it's, you know, by His stripes you were healed. 3 John 2, I wish above all things you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. So, see, this is all a part of God's will. It's all a part of His Word. It's all in there. And if you don't believe it, why should you anticipate it will happen? And this is the thing that, again, I didn't catch on to what I believed for so many years. And then it's like one day, finally my eyes were opened. I believed in the healing is not for today. God doesn't do that kind of thing anymore. You know, healing is not for today. And yet would run to the doctor every time something happened to try to get healing. So the very concept of healing is not for today, why for crying out loud was I going to the doctor to try to be healed? If healing is not the will of God. Well, if it's not His will, then I might mess up His will if I go to the doctor. I mean, He may be trying to teach me something, you know. Well, if you don't believe in healing, then really you don't believe in the Word of God. And it's totally illogical from a spiritual perspective now to believe that God has decreed that our healing is completely in the hands of man or medical science and that He has removed Himself from this part of our lives. That makes no sense whatsoever, especially if you just go back to the Word and read it for what it says. It makes no sense to believe that God has removed Himself from that part of our lives. How in the world can you go into all the world and spread the gospel? How can you do the things that God wants you to do if He's just going to sit back and say, well, look, whatever happens to your body happens to your body. If you die at 25 years old, well, it'll be good to see you. After all, heaven's garden could use another flower. It's illogical to believe that God plays no part in this has removed himself from this whatsoever. And see, again, think, just please think for a moment. In the Old Testament, under the law, there was provision for healing. Go back and read the law. The promises, the blessings for obedience, and what's going to happen to you if you disobey. The provision was for healing was back there. Now, here we are, born again, and all of a sudden God has changed, and there is no longer provision for this. But now, wait a minute. If the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled in us, and provision for healing was made under the law, therefore, the provision for healing under the law has been fulfilled in us because the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ. Do you see this?
Yeah.
I never thought of that before, Brother Martin. Well, again, it's in the Word. Well, let's look at some more of these. Failure to understand God's will. Now, we don't have to go over this a whole lot because we've gone through it before, but God's will is revealed in His Word, and His will for healing is revealed in His Word. A lack of faith. This is where a lot of folks don't want to hear. But a lack of faith. Knowing what God's Word says and knowing God's will does not mean a person is living by faith. You can say you know this. At the end of this course, you can say, bless God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Healing is for today. Healing is the will of God. And all of this, you can know it. But just because you know it doesn't mean that you're living by it. Let's go back to our Cadillac that we bought. Just because you figured out, you push the button, the window goes up and down, doesn't mean that you're making the windows go up and down. You know what it can do. You know what the AC means on the dashboard, but it doesn't mean that you've turned it on. Just because you know it and you know what it can do means nothing. I mean, it means something that you know it, but until you actually do it, you're not going to get the car cool. Until you push that button, the car doesn't get cool. Likewise, just because you know God's will and word concerning healing does not mean you're living by faith. Now, becoming born again is a spiritual event. We have a born again spirit. We don't have a born again body. We have a born again spirit. And faith is a spiritual principle. Healing is produced from the life of our born again spirit. Faith is the avenue on which healing travels from our spirit to our body. Now, again, this is something that probably few people in here have heard before. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a spiritual principle. It's not a brain thing. It's a spirit thing. Faith is a spiritual thing. We're born again. Our spirits are born again. Through faith, we're able to see healing begin to manifest. Next week, we're going to clarify this maybe a little bit more. But using the illustration of an avenue, faith is like the avenue that the power of God's life travels to produce the healing in our body. So capture this image. On the inside of you is your spirit, your born-again spirit. Contained in your born-again spirit is the life of God. Your born-again spirit is the life of God. Now, on the outside of you is a body. Now, this body has a problem, a condition. The doctors have diagnosed it as Sasquatch disease. Now, you want to see this thing eradicated from your body. The doctors can't do anything for you. However, God can, and God has. Because He has deposited His life in you, you are born again. Now, what you've got to do is figure out how to get healing life power from who you really are, your spirit. How you get it out of that spirit and touching your body so that you can walk free from Sasquatch disease, whatever that is. Faith is the avenue that life travels to touch your body. Now, the more faith that's developed, the wider the avenue for healing to travel. Okay? And developing faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. All right? Here we see a developing process of faith. Faith comes, and then we see how we build ourselves up on it. Now, a lack of faith means there is an abundance of non-faith or unbelief. All right? Think of it like this. You know, the glass, is it half empty or half full? Well, I don't know. It depends on your perspective. Well, it's the glass is 50% water and 50% air. Now, if you pour some of that out, you end up 25% water and 75% air. Now, bringing that home as an illustration for us. If you've only, and I'll just say it like this, if you've only done 25% Romans 10:17 and 25% Jude 20, then you only have 25% faith. Now, I know this isn't maybe the best of illustrations, but I'm just trying to, you know, create an image here. So if you've got 25% faith, that means you've got 75% non-faith or unbelief. Well, what you've got to do then is more Romans 10:17 and Jude 20 so that the balance starts swinging in your favor. Now, speaking from experience, until you do that, you're not going to understand how much of an imbalance exists in you. Here's what I mean. For a long time, man, it's just like anybody else. I thought, well, bless God, I've got faith. But I'm not seeing anything happen. But bless God, I've got faith. So it must not be my fault. It must be God's fault. Because after all, I have faith. Well, the more that I did Romans 10:17 and the more that I did Jude 20, the balance of faith to non-faith began to swing in the faith direction. Now, when that happened, I began to see in my own life how much I hadn't had faith before. Even I thought I did. I really did. Because there's nothing in your mind that can tell you how much faith you do or don't have. Because faith is a spiritual thing. It's not a mind thing. So in your mind, you're trying to reconcile this, but you can't. And mentally, all you see is, well, I've got plenty of faith, bless God. And don't you tell me I don't. But on the inside, your spirit is saying, excuse me, I'd like to interject something at this point. You don't have as much as what you think. Because if you did, you wouldn't be seeing some of the things happening in your life that are happening in your life. What you need to do is help me out in here. I need more Romans 10:17. I need more Jude 20. If you'll do that for me, then I will be a greater container of faith, or you're going to end up 51% faith, 49% unbelief. And the more that you do Romans 10:17 and Jude 20, the more that balance begins to swing in your favor. Then what happens is this. And this, as far as I know, it's this way with everybody. After you've done weeks and months and years of Romans 10:17 and Jude 20, you look back to where you were when you thought you were the man of faith, and you realize how much faith you didn't have, and you didn't even know it. And until you do Romans 10:17 and Jude 20, you'll never go beyond where you are as far as your faith level, if you will, is concerned. But then the more you do that, the more unbelief is pushed out, because unbelief and faith can't occupy the same space. So the more that you do those things, the more the unbelief is pushed out and replaced by faith. It's one of the two. It's faith or it's unbelief. It's faith or it's unbelief. It can't be both. And the problem is, God does not just sovereignly jump on the inside of us and say, I'm, you know, pull a John Wayne and say, you know, I'm getting this unbelief out of you if it's the last thing I... He doesn't do that. He says, I've already made provision for you to get rid of the unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by my word, and pray in tongues, and build yourself up on your most holy faith. Deal with the unbelief. I've already made provision for you. It's there. So we do our part, and the unbelief is dealt with. As faith is developed, unbelief is removed. Faith will produce works, and works will produce healing. You say, wait a minute, Brother Martin. Hold on right there. What does that mean? You have to come back next week. I'm not even going to get into that one today. But faith will produce works, and works will produce healing. And you're going to understand what works I'm talking about next week when we get into the administering of healing. Important note, few Christians are willing to admit that the absence of manifested healing is a result of their own unbelief and lack of faith. Who wants to stand up and say, that's right, bless God, I'm sick as a dog because I don't believe nothing. Nobody says that. Instead, what we say is, I don't understand. I just don't understand why I'm so sick. Why are my arms like this? I don't understand why. Well, the answer is, it's right. The answer is in the Word. Now, over there in Luke 1:37, it says, "With God, all things are possible, or with God, nothing shall be impossible." Over there in Matthew 17:20, it talks about, you know, your faith and so forth. It said, "Nothing shall be impossible unto you." Mark 11:22-24, it talks about how that, you know, if you believe, you can have what you say, and you can have what you pray for. I mean, see, this is all the Word of God. So, if I'm not seeing, if everything's impossible to me, well, it's not God that's the problem. It's me. Because the Word shows me the answer. It shows me how I can deal with these things. And so therefore, if I'm not seeing my healing manifest, it can't be because God doesn't want it to happen. Man, Jesus paid a horrible price to make it available to me. It can't be that the life of God in me is less powerful than sickness and disease that I'm struggling with, or deformity. It can't be that His life is less powerful than those things. It can't be that He's the failure. It can't be that He's lacking. It all comes back to me. It can't be that the devil is more powerful than who I am in Christ. It can't be any of those things. It all comes back to me. Now see, in the natural, I don't like to admit to things like that. Because it puts the, if you will, puts the pressure on me. But in another way, that's a good thing. Because then it makes me go back to figure out, you know, all right, well, what is going on here? Because I sure can't blame God. And I know the greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I mean, I know that Satan's defeated. I know that the devils are defeated. I know this. So I've got to figure out what is my role in this thing, whether it's healing or anything else. I've got to figure out my part and start doing my part according to what He's told me to do in His Word. And when I start doing my part, I'm going to begin to see His results, what He's promised. I'll begin to see those things happen in my life. Another hindrance, unforgiveness. I don't know for a fact, but this might be the number one. Just because of what I've encountered in people. Look in Galatians chapter 5. And I've given you enough scripture and so forth in this section, this last section about unforgiveness, because we just don't have the time to go into it, into the detail that I'd like. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now remember back to some other classes how that we discovered that this Spirit should not be capitalized. It's not talking the fruit of the Holy Ghost. It's talking the fruit of your born-again spirit, your born-again nature, and how that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is a type of character description of who God is. God is all of these things. Now if you look at this, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, first thing listed, love. So therefore, the moment that you get born again, your born-again spirit is supposed to be producing love, among all these other things, but it's supposed to be producing love. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 2. It says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So it says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now, He would not tell you to do that. Maybe we can put it like this. The way Jesus loved you, you love people. He wouldn't tell you to do this if you couldn't. Now, have you ever heard somebody, a Christian, say something like, "I just can't love them"? No, you can. Because if God says you're supposed to do that, that means that you can do it. So it's one of two things. You either don't know this yet, you don't understand what the Word of God has to say and that you can love them, or you're choosing not to. It's one of the two. Well, it tells right here, as Christ loved, then we're supposed to love. Now over in 1 John, turn over there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." In other words, if God loved you so much that He let His Son become your sin so that you could become God's child, God's life, God's righteousness, you ought to have the same love for other people. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake you to do this, if you could not do this. So therefore, by virtue of the fact that God has declared in His Word, we are to forgive other people and love other people in the same way that God loves us and has forgiven us, it means we can do it. It is our choice. How do I know it's our choice? Because He's telling us to do it. Meaning, you have the capacity to not do it or to do it. So the choice is ours. Are we going to do it or are we not going to do it? Unforgiveness is contrary to the nature of our born-again spirit. Because if you're born again, the life that you received when you were born again is the very life of God, and God is incapable of holding unforgiveness. I know some people say, I wish God would forgive me, and how many times have we repented for the same sin over and over and over and over? God does not hold unforgiveness. He is perfect. The Bible says that God is love. He doesn't try to find love. God is love. And because He is love, He can't hold unforgiveness. See, that's the thing I don't think some people grasp. He can't not forgive you. Now get this. For God so loved the world. What world? The lost world? The world that worshipped other gods? The world that killed the prophets? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, you mean even those people that worship other gods? That's right. You mean even those people that killed the prophets? That's right. Whosoever believes in Him, you're not going to perish, you'll have everlasting life. You put your faith in Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? God loves you. He wants you to have His forgiveness. He wants you to experience. See, it's like He's extending it to you and He's saying, look, do you want this? Because I'm giving it to you. Jesus paid the price. Now it's yours. Do you want it? Just receive it. That's all. Because I love you. I love you so much. I don't want you going to hell. I don't want you burning forever. I don't want you in the lake of fire with the devil and all his demons. I don't want you there. I want you here with me. That's why my Son died for you. I love you. I forgive you. Please accept it. Oh, but God, I've been too bad. No, you've not been too bad. I love you. Now, if that's the way that God looks at us, He says, look, you're supposed to have the same attitude toward other people. Doesn't mean it's always easy, but it can be done. Holding unforgiveness is actually fighting against your spirit. If you look back over in Galatians chapter 5, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The body becomes a battleground. The flesh and the emotions versus the spirit in this area of forgiveness and unconditional love. Unconditional forgiveness, unconditional love. Your emotions and everything about you are saying, don't forgive, hold the grudge. Forgive them if they come to you and apologize. Forgive them if they say they're sorry. Forgive them if they pay you back for what they ripped off. Forgive you if they reimburse you for the repairs that you had to do to your car when they banged it up, when you let them borrow it. Forgive them if. Forgive them if. Love them if. He said, no, wait a minute. On the inside, because you're born again, your born-again spirit, which came straight from God, is a spirit of love, a spirit of forgiveness. Oh, isn't that what He said? He's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of? My goodness, love. Love. Your spirit is a love-forgiving spirit. So on the inside of you, who you become in Christ is saying, forgive, love them. Just forgive them. Forgive them. Let this thing go. Forgive them. But your emotions are saying, I will not. Hey, he raped my 6-year-old daughter. I will not forgive that man till he's behind bars. He murdered my son, and until they stick the needle in his arm, I won't be able to rest. Your spirit's saying, wait a minute. Jesus died for that man, that woman, because God loved them. You're supposed to love and forgive in the same way. So your spirit is saying, don't you hold this unforgiveness. Don't you do it. And your emotions are saying, but they did me wrong. They did me wrong. Your spirit's saying, yeah, but God is love. And the fruit of who I am is love, among other things. Yes, but, and so here you have this war going on. Now, how many of you know, that medical science has proven that stress can cause sickness and disease in the body? What kind of stress can you possibly imagine greater than your born-again spirit crying out to love and forgive the way you're supposed to, and your emotions saying, I won't. That's why in here it says the body becomes like a battlefield. The emotions and the spirit, your new nature, are at war with each other. That's why you can't do the things that you would, because, you know, like double-minded, it's like you're back and forth, back and forth. Afflictions can manifest and linger as long as you're holding unforgiveness. And I have heard testimonies of people who were confronted with things like this, and they finally made a decision to cut it off. In other words, no more unforgiveness. This thing is over right now. And I have heard testimonies of healings miraculously manifesting in people's bodies the moment that they released somebody of something they had done to them. And I'm firmly convinced, by ministry experience and the Word of God, I am firmly convinced that there are a lot of people out there who have all kinds of junk going on in their body, and it's all because of unforgiveness. They're not willing to let it go. Well, over in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 31, now don't turn to that. You can go back to the course on church ordinances, because we covered this passage in detail. So we're not going to go cover this in detail again, but you can go back and listen to it. But what it essentially is saying is, you don't understand the fact that Jesus has paid the price, and it goes back to the law of Deuteronomy. Jesus has paid the price, the chastisement of our peace, my and your peace. All right, so there's no strife between us. Jesus paid the price for that. So if I discern the Lord's body, I understand that whatever apology you owe me or whatever justice I feel should be delivered unto you, Jesus has already paid the price for that. So that's what it's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 11. And communion alone does not produce healing. In other words, anybody can drink juice and eat a cracker. You know what I'm saying? So communion alone does not produce the healing, but it's what it represents that can produce the healing in your body. In other words, when you understand that it represents the chastisement of the peace, it can lead you then toward unconditional forgiveness to somebody. Exposing unforgiveness. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to go through this rapidly. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I mean, is that some kind of list or what? But look at these two, unmerciful and backbiters. Unmerciful, unwilling to administer mercy, and the backbiter, that word essentially means somebody who says things to defame the character of another individual. Now, when does that happen most often? When somebody has done you wrong. And you can't wait to tell everybody about how rotten and stinky and lousy and no good this guy is over here. You're more than willing to destroy the other person because they haven't apologized to you yet. Man, this stuff goes on. Maybe none of you in here are struggling with these things, but you know what? I bet you know people who are. It's hard to be a Christian and go to church on a regular basis and not somewhere along the line encounter folks like this. All right, let's look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Where it says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, where it talks about false accusers and truce breakers, in other words, this is going back to unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, have you ever noticed how some people tend to exaggerate things? Unforgiveness is a breeding ground to exaggerate a wrong. I mean, you know, they may have broken your toothpick, but by the time the story is over, they burned your house down and killed your family. Unforgiveness is going to make it a whole lot worse, oftentimes, than what it really is. Statements like, I can forgive, but I can never forget. Now, excuse me. No, you're not forgiving. Because, you know, here's what's interesting. When you're walking in unconditional forgiveness, it's amazing, but memories of wrongs begin to disappear, and you can't remember things. It's like you might remember. I think there's something they did. I don't even remember what it was they did. I don't know. I think I remember something back when. Remember what God said? He forgives you, and then He says He doesn't remember. That means you have the capacity to not remember things that have been done wrong to you. I don't mean God erases your memory, but it can get to the place to where, okay, yeah, they did that to me, but it's, you know, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. It just happened. Questions like, will you help the person financially? If they're down and out, are you willing to help them? Well, yeah, I'll give them $5. But the person over here that I like, I bless God, I'll give them $500. Because they're my friend. You, you haven't apologized yet. Will you sit next to them in church? Not if I can help it, Brother Martin. Would you buy their meal? I mean, these are just samplings of things. How many of you know, maybe you can remember back when you were not forgiving somebody, how that you thought, there is no way I will ever sit down and eat with that person. Church socials, you made sure you sat someplace else. You're not going to sit at their table, bless God. How do you feel about the person teaching your children? If they've done you wrong, are you comfortable with them teaching your children? Or maybe if you think they've done you wrong? And what about if it's the pastor? Oh, I know pastors never do anything wrong, but what if it were the pastor? Are you going to be able to sit there and receive ministry? Did you know that pastors have emotions like other people? Yes. And sometimes they can get angry. Sometimes they show it. Don't ask my wife if this is true or not. All right, and sometimes pastors say things they shouldn't. I've been guilty of it. Some seem a little more prone to that than others. But if you're walking in forgiveness, you're going to forgive. Unforgiveness will build a huge roadblock to healing and God's power. In Matthew 6 and Mark 11, it both talks about if you don't forgive, God won't forgive. You know, you can go back and read those later. I mean, you are building a serious wall in your life to what could happen. And unforgiveness and lack of faith are the two biggest reasons healing does not manifest in people's lives. Now, I know that tonight, I've given you a lot to chew on. And I just encourage you, again, go back, meditate on these things. Pray about it. Get in the Word. And just keep going over this and over this. Because when you begin to understand this whole concept of healing, the more you understand it, quite frankly, the more it's going to be easier to receive and administer healing to other people and so forth. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. It is true. It will always be truth. And so Your Word has gone forth, and Father, we say it will not return void, but we say it will prosper in our lives, and it will bear much fruit in what it is to bear in us. We rejoice, and we praise You, Father, for the great things that You've done for us here tonight. And again, we ask for and receive by faith divine protection as we go home. We praise You, Father, and Jesus. We give You all the glory for this, and call it done. In Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.